That we're reading today is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
So, yeah, Father God, we pray to you today with thankful hearts that you are our shepherd and that you can hear our prayers and that you listen to us, Lord. Thank you that you guide us, imperfect sheep that often go our own way and often fail, but thank you that you are good, Lord, and that our hope does rely on you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Teach us today and fill our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout Peter's letter, we're going through Peter's letter right now for those who haven't been following along this evening. We read that Peter was writing to a church that was experiencing persecution. A lot of them were discouraged. A lot of them were looking for encouragement. And during times of difficulty, he reminds them who they are as Christians and how God has actually blessed them so richly in Christ. In 1 Peter 5, the passage we're going to be looking at today, the apostle comes towards the very end of his letter with some final instructions for all the elders, reminding them who they are and how they should live out their calling as leaders and shepherds in their church. One illustration that we have of Jesus that gives me great comfort is that of Jesus being the great shepherd. Jesus is known as the sovereign Lord who rules and judges in heaven, one who is above everyone and greater than everyone, but at the same time, he is a great and comforting and caring shepherd who knows the sheep that follow him, who knows us, the little sheep on earth. He rescues us as the great shepherd. He comforts us. And he restores us. As the chief shepherd, he is a God who never abandons his sheep. He searches for his sheep when they go astray and returns them to the fold. It is written that the great shepherd leaves the 99 to go for the one sheep that has gone astray. Even as we heard today, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it is a great comfort knowing that the great shepherd watches over us with his rod and staff. And Peter tells us the church is like God's flock of sheep. Seeing how some sheep act, I don't know whether to take it as a compliment when God calls us a sheep, because sheep are generally a label to insult someone. To be labeled a sheep can seem like an insult, and we can see that in any sort of football team. You have a badge of an animal representing a team, and you never really see a sheep on a football badge. You see a lion or a ram, maybe a goat. I've seen a goat as a football badge, but you never see a sheep. Sheep are not known to be strong. Sheep are not known to be smart. They're not the bravest. Sheep are not the most able. And there's a story from 2005 about how one unattended sheep jumped off a cliff in Turkey, and 1,500 other sheep followed this sheep that fell off the cliff. And 450 sheep died, and the rest survived only because they landed on a soft, big pile of sheep. So sheep need a shepherd, right? Sheep require constant care and attention. Sheep require constant cleaning and constant saving, or the sheep will die. When they are mentioned in the Bible, it's usually how the sheep go astray, how the sheep go on their own, or they're led away by evil shepherds. Whenever sheep are mentioned in a positive way, it is only because they are led by a caring shepherd who provides for them. To be labeled as a sheep by God speaks of our habits to do foolish things we regret, the constant guidance we need, the protection and the correction. And I see more and more every day about how I am also in need of a shepherd to guide me and care for me. When shepherds are mentioned in the Bible, it's often in a better light. Good shepherds are commended for their care of their sheep, while bad shepherds, who take the work just for personal gain, are condemned. The church is in need of good shepherds, which is why God's design for the church is to appoint elders to lead it and look after it. So elders have a role as a shepherd. And the passage today has some key questions for all of us. What should elders look like according to the Bible? How should we as a church be shepherded by these elders? And for elders, this should be a great encouragement, this passage, to continue fulfilling their call towards future glory. And this passage is also useful for young men wanting to be shepherds, who are wanting to be elders in church, and what kind of expectations and requirements God has for elders to shepherd their church. So I'm going to bring the first point, which is that Peter's call is to fellow elders. We can see this in verse 1. The passage we're looking today heavily relies and heavily emphasizes who elders are and what their role is. So what does Peter mean when he says elder? The word for elder in our context is usually indicative of someone who's mature in age, someone who you might help across the street. That's who an elder is that people outside the church would usually refer to it as. But the Bible, when it says who an elder is, means someone different. In the Old Testament, to be an elder meant local leadership. An elder might be an older, wiser leader of a local village or a community. But when the church began, to be an elder meant to be spiritually mature. To be an elder in the church means to be a spiritual leader of everyone. In the office, as an overseer, or even as a pastor. Looking at verse 1, we can see Peter counts himself as a fellow elder. And so he passes the same instructions that Jesus gave him to the elders in the church. We can see a little bit of a hint what Jesus had in mind for the role of elders in John 21. Scripture tells us that when Jesus died and was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended, he gave Peter some instructions. He was told to love Jesus, and what loving Jesus meant was compassion and care for the flock. That's what he told Peter, to feed them and care for the sheep before Christ returns. And when Christ returns, he can reward him for taking care of a sheep. That's what it means to love Jesus. The appointed elder is to act in a similar way to how Peter was instructed to act. He is like a shepherd to the church. He is to feed and shepherd the sheep belonging to God. That is a role of an elder in the church, to serve as a shepherd to the flock of God. The Apostle Peter insists that those who accept the work of an elder should do so because they want to, and not because they want power or money. They should lead by example, showing others how to follow Christ and doing so themselves. When Christ returns, he will reward those shepherds with an unfading crown of glory. So in the first verse, we see how Peter exhorts the elders in the church. And Peter begins very humbly. He doesn't say, "I command you, all the elders," even though Peter has every right to say, "I command you," because Peter is one of the 12. He's one of the super apostles that walk with Jesus. But why doesn't Peter say, "I command you"? He says, "I exhort you." And the rest of the passage can give us a little bit of a hint. He sees himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't see himself as greater or better just because he was one of the 12 that walked with Jesus. He sees himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't want to domineer over others, but he wants to set a good example. Peter wants to set example as a fellow elder and not be a hypocrite. Everything he's encouraging the elders to do, he does himself. He does it out of love and care for them rather than compulsion. He wants the elders to lead with the same kind of love to the rest of the church, the example that Jesus set for him. And I find it also interesting that it says, "elders among you." This wasn't an isolated instruction for like a few key people at the very top. This was to the whole church. It shows how this was a very transparent letter. It tells, "elders among you," among everyone, not just a few people at the top, but to everyone in church. And Peter identifies himself in two more ways: as a witness to the suffering of Christ, and as a partaker to the glory that is to come. Peter wanted to make it clear for elders living in places far from Jerusalem that he is actually a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was in a unique position to witness the kind of suffering that Christ has gone through. He was always very close to him, and he saw how people rejected Jesus, how his family rejected him, and how his friends betrayed him. Peter personally saw the events that he was preaching about, and also shares the same hope of being a partaker in glory that is going to be revealed when Christ comes back in ultimate glory. So the second point is that Peter's instructions are to fellow elders. Looking at verses 2 to 4, we ask the question, what kind of shepherding makes for a healthy church? How should elders act? How should they behave? To help answer this, we're going to focus on verses 2 and 3, looking at instructions to shepherd a church as God would have it. We see three kinds of don't do it this way, but do it this way. So essentially, Peter says, don't do it this way, do it this way. We see three contrasts. Leaders should not work under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering, but setting good examples. So these are three points, and I'm going to go through one by one. So what Peter is trying to tell us in point number one is that leaders should not work under compulsion, but they should work willingly. Compulsion has to do with fear, the fear of punishment. Church leaders might feel like they need to work because of anxiety that Peter or other apostles are going to judge them, that Peter might punish them if they do something wrong. The apostle does not exhort leaders to work out of a place of anxiety. Elders should not be anxious when they work or people-pleasing when they work, but out of a willingness and joy in Christ. Peter is saying elders should not lead out of a sense of responsibility, but from a sense of joy for being able to work for Christ, not because someone told you, but because of joy. A feeling that no one else is going to do the job, so you are compelled to do so, is not the kind of feeling that Peter has in mind, just because someone else is not going to do it. But it's just like giving. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not someone who gives just because they're reluctant or because someone told them to give, but because they have joy in giving. Whether it's physical gifts like money or whether it's a service like being a shepherd, giving becomes a gift when the giver is not obliged to hand it over, but when he rejoices with giving. So leaders should not work under compulsion, but willingly. And they should also, number two, not work for shameful gain, but eagerly. Leaders are told to do their work eagerly and not for shameful gain. Greed should not be a primary motivator. When Peter was composing the letter, there was likely church ministers or traveling teachers who were motivated what they could gain from others. Likely, Peter had in mind leaders who were secretly keeping some resources for themselves, who were false teachers out for dishonest gain. The proper attitude for an elder is not a desire to get, but an eagerness to give. An elder should be eager to give and not desiring to get. And number three, and the last point of what Peter is trying to tell us how elders should be, is that they shouldn't be domineering. Elders should be examples. The word domineering has connotations of harshness. Shepherds of a church should be examples like the good shepherds were to their sheep in the New Testament. So shepherds in the New Testament would not be super harsh and drive their sheep. They would not drive their sheep with whips. They would go ahead of the sheep, and they would call them by name. They would lead their flock at the pace of the weakest and the eldest or most injured. Shepherds are to be servants and not taskmasters. People who are motivated to domineer are often filled with pride, like they're better than the sheep and they want to dominate them. But that's not what Peter has in mind. There will be church leaders who want to make a name for themselves by taking up higher roles and positions of authority. Pastors who want more followers or more of a position of authority, but Peter would shift the focus of some leaders who are striving to gain more power, more followers for themselves, or a larger base of influence to boost their standing. Such leaders would do well to humble themselves under God. They should instead set their eyes on the example of the apostles as they follow the example of Christ, the chief shepherd. So the 3 points Peter makes are that church leaders should avoid leading out of compulsion, but lead willingly, not out of gain, but with content eagerness, and not out of dominance, but leading as examples. And the last point would be in verse number 5, Peter's promise to fellow elders. There's a bit of a theme running through 1 Peter. If you've been through the rest of the evenings as we look through 1 Peter, there's the theme of glory after suffering. At first comes suffering, but then comes glory. Peter goes through the whole letter encouraging and urging the church that there is a meaning and purpose behind suffering. Our suffering is not meaningless. And for every Christian, there's 2 promises that God gives us. The first promise is that Christians will suffer, and the second promise is that after suffering, there will be glory. Back in the first chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 11, we see the prophets predicted the suffering of Christ. But as they predicted the sufferings of Christ, they also predicted the subsequent glories that were to come. The example Christ gives us by his apostle Peter is an example of suffering first and glory later. And the example is significant because over the last 4 chapters, the church has been called to suffer for Christ. The way a Christian lives and loves may cause some suffering in the world. To live as God's chosen people means to return good for evil. It means to forgive others rather than to cause revenge. And that can hurt. God puts a fiery ordeal in Christians. And he does this so that Christians are purified like gold. They're not to live like the rest of the world. And it is a tough example to set. But thanks be to God who provides us a glory to look forward to. It's not just suffering, and then later it's more suffering. There's a glory to look after this. And looking at verse 4, we can see this glory is unfading. This glory is an imperishable crown. And crowns in the Bible were given as a victory type of crown when someone won a battle or when champions won a race. Back in Roman times, when someone won a war or when someone won a race, they gained a crown. But that crown was perishing. That crown wasn't eternal. The Apostle Peter has this idea of a crown that's forever, a glory that surpasses all of those crowns of winning the Olympics or winning a battle or a race. The Apostle Peter would have gained a foretaste of this glory by being a partaker and a witness of the death of Christ, who laid down his life willingly and after 3 days rose again, winning the victory over death and giving a preview of God's victorious resurrection power for all Christians who would follow him. Peter sets the example for all the elders as he follows Christ's example. After serving faithfully, it is said Peter died a similar death to Christ. He died as a martyr under crucifixion. For the Christian following the same pattern, this can look like enduring similar persecution. Some Christians might die for their faith. Some Christians were persecuted and crucified. But for us today, the kind of pattern of suffering that Christians have to go through might look a little bit different. It might be more subtle. Following Christ could bring divisions in our families. Following Christ could bring social isolation. It can bring ridicule. It can mean being excluded at work or university because of the faith we have. And that is the promise before the glory. That is the kind of pattern of suffering that Jesus promises to suffer now in those ways and to have glory later. It can mean having opportunities pass by you. It can mean the world labels you as a bigot or backwards, or that you're unloving. Standing up for truth against this culture can even lead to financial loss, loneliness, and a constant mental and spiritual battle. Elders, like the Apostle Paul, said they suffer daily pressure and constant anxiety for all the churches. Elders may feel burnout or the silent pressure to feel like they need to be strong when they're feeling weak. But God promises all these sufferings are only temporary, and that there is a future glory to look forward to, that there is a reward for those who endure and those who are faithful. And we have a little taste of this type of glory in examples we have in everyday life. We have examples of how this type of glory might be realistic and tangible in a little bit of a different way. We can look at academics or sport. Even in the short term, God's grace is at work. So, the famous boxer, Muhammad Ali, once said, he hated every minute of training as a boxer. But he said to himself, "Don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion." So, Muhammad Ali endured for a boxing belt, for a title, for strength. And all these things will fade with time. All these things will eventually go away. But how much more should we strive to endure the suffering for a crown of glory that will never perish, for a crown of glory that's eternal, a title that is forever? That is why we should endure, because all these sufferings are promised. And to conclude, let's remember what a gift it is that we are God's flock, and that God cares for us so much. God cares for his flock so much that he appoints elders to shepherd and take care of us. We have seen how the Apostle Peter, a fellow elder, calls to other elders to lead churches as God would have them. He tells them, just to summarize, he wants elders to lead not out of compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but with eagerness, not to domineer, but to be examples of the flock. He assures them that just as Jesus was glorified in the resurrected life, they too will receive that crown of immortality for faithfully fulfilling their calling when the Lord Jesus appears. And let's remember too that the Lord is a chief shepherd we can hope in. Back in 1 Peter 2, verses 25, the Apostle Peter reminds us we're all like straying sheep. We're all like sheep going our own way after our own desires and our irreversible danger. But thanks be to God that he's a great shepherd. He took our sins that deserve death. He hung on the tree that is the cross. And he took our punishment and our sin upon himself. Therefore, by his wounds, we can be spiritually healed. This is what opened the way back into the fold for us. We were sheep going astray, but by his wounds, that opened the way for us to go back into the fold, the flock of God, to go back in the right standing with God. It wasn't because one sheep was really heroic and one sheep was the hero that rescued everyone, but it was a chief shepherd that was a sacrificial lamb that died for us so we could go back in. What rescues us to eternal life is his mercy and grace, what the great shepherd did on the cross. When we put our trust in him, he promises he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. If we follow him, he promises to be faithful and gives us everything we need to endure. He promises to shepherd us as we are his sheep. He promises to rescue us, to protect us, and to lead us to eternal life. Amen.